It is always a pleasure to be here. As Bob Mixner said, many memories I have here running around as a little guy and running around in the backyard, which when you're little seems so big. And then when you drive up as an adult, it doesn't seem as big. But also seeing so many familiar faces that are still here, and also seeing a lot of new faces, which is an encouragement as Christ continues to build his church as he's promised to do. We have the opportunity this morning to consider God's word. We'll be considering God's word this morning from Psalm 2. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I ask that you turn with me to Psalm 2. I believe it can be found in the church Bible in front of you on page 569. I encourage you to open up and follow along with me. My intention is to start at the first verse and work our way through the entirety of this psalm. So I believe it'll be beneficial to you if the text is there right in front of you so you can reference and take a look at the things that I'm discussing and talking about as well. Before we again turn to God's word, let us go to him again in prayer, just keeping in mind once again that we need the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes so we can see and behold Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to open up our ears, lest we are here in vain. So let us again ask for the Holy Spirit to work among us that we might hear about Jesus Christ crucified for sinners like you and me. So let's now pray for the Spirit to. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that you are not a silent God, but that you speak to us, and that you speak to us through the power of your word and by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that now you might open up our eyes, that we might see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you might unplug our ears, that we might hear of Christ crucified for sinners like me. Lord, I pray that you would give us a taste of heavenly, eternal, spiritual things that will not perish, that will not fade away. Lord, help us to set distractions aside from the week that has come by or even the week to come, that we might now have a singular focus on what you will say to us. Lord, help us to look out to see what you will say to us this morning. Challenge us and encourage us by your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray all of these things. Amen. People of God, hear God's word this morning from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell a decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. He who has ears, let him hear the word of God. Psalm 2, I think, seems a very appropriate psalm for our day and age, if you will. If you turn on the news on the radio, it seems as if, indeed, the nations are raging. People are angry. People are frustrated. It seems like time and time again we hear of the mass shootings recently at a school, not that long ago at a church in Texas, and even before the new year turned over, the largest mass shooting to ever occur in Las Vegas. We hear about North Korea possibly having a nuclear weapon pointed at the United States. We hear about Russia seeking to grab more and more power unchecked. We hear about China and the U.S. going into debt more and more. And our own politicians seem incompetent to do anything. It's a very discouraging to think about. I think we can worry about the world our children are growing up in. A world, it seems, that's turning more and more against a biblical worldview. A world, it seems, to be turning more and more against a biblical morality. What are we supposed to do as a church? What are we supposed to do to as a people of God when we see these things occurring? Not only in the world, but in our lives. It seems the world is raging. The nations are mad. How are we to respond? Well, Psalm 2 tells us. The psalmist is clear from the very beginning that all this noise, all of this rebellion against God is in vain. The psalm reminds us that we don't have to fear and that we can have peace, in fact, because Jesus Christ sits on his throne. And he will never, ever, ever be moved. Amen. And that God is sovereign over all the events that are occurring in the world and in your life. And so we need Psalm 2 to grip us by this truth. This psalm is actually broken into four sections. There are actually four separate voices in this psalm. The first voice is in verses 1 through 3, where you see the voice of the rebellious nations. You see the voice of the angry mob. The second voice is the voice of God himself, and that's in verses 4 through 6. And we see how God responds to the anger and the outrage of the nations. Verse 7 through 9, you hear the voice of the king, the voice of the Messiah, the one who is enthroned on high. And then the last voice is the voice of the psalmist, finally, the voice of the psalmist himself in verses 10 through 12, where he calls all men, all nations to repent. So that's how we're going to approach this psalm. I think this psalm breaks itself out in a nice structure. So we're going to consider those four parts in that order. As always, starting at the very beginning is a very good place to start. So let's do that as we consider verse 1 in the voice of man. Man in rebellion. And what does verse 1 say? It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? And here we have this word rage. Rage. When you think of rage, what comes to your mind? If you imagine a people or a group or someone, they are outraged, they are enraged. What do you picture? What comes to mind? I think this out of control anger, this fury, loud noises. Violence, fomenting, sneering, growling. And so here you have in the very first verse a picture of a noisy, angry, restless mob. They are outraged. They are in fury. And why? Well, I suppose there are different reasons that cause different groups to come together, that motivate different groups and causes around the world, where you have different marches for this or that occurring. But even in world wars where it seems the world comes together, there's always another side. In even different marches, there's always the opposition. But our text tells us that there is one cause that has the ability to unite the whole world together in unison. There is one cause that has the ability to unite all the nations and all the kings and all the rulers in their outrage and fury for one angry, loud march. And what is that cause? Well, verse 2 tells us what that cause is that can in fact unite the world. The kings come together, the rulers in unison. It says they've been bonded together against the Lord. And against his anointed. against God and against his Messiah, against God and the one whom he has appointed king over kings and lord over lords. Well, why? Why would they do this? Why would the nations unify and all come together for one purpose against God and against his anointed? Well, verse 3 tells us what's happening in their hearts. Verse 3 is the voice of their hearts and what they are saying. If you will, verse 3 is what their picket march is. If verse 3 is what their signs are holding and marching and declaring. And verse 3 says, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And so here's the picture. And it's a familiar picture we often see in Scripture of one of a yoke, right? The oxen yoked together, working in harmony, working for one purpose. But they're saying, we don't want to be yoked to God anymore. We're going to burst God's yoke apart. And so we can be happy and free from God. We want to live free. We want to be happy. And we think we can do that away from God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to have to do what God tells me to do. I want to do what I want to do. I'm fed up living for the glory of God. I want to live for my glory, my happiness, my kingdom come, my will be done. And so that's what verse 3 is saying. We're done with God. Away from you, God. We're fine without you, God. See ya. We're going to burst the cords apart. We're going to be free from you. We're going to do what we want. We're tired of you telling us what to do all the time and telling us how we should live our lives and what we should do. See ya, God. That's what verse 3 says. And as Jesus has said, our own Lord, come to me and find rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is why there is so much restlessness and anger and misery in the world, because we and all those have tried to throw off Christ to establish our own kingdoms and our own authority. And as is the case with often in Scripture, it seems as if it was written specifically for our time and for our generation. The nations raging, the people plotting, trying to set their kingdoms, nations seeking power and wealth and autonomy. But this is not something new. This has happened in the Old Testament. It's happened in the New Testament. It's happened in the early church. It's happened in the Middle Ages. It's happened in the Reformation, because all times are filled with sinners. And this doesn't catch God off guard as we turn the calendar into 2018, where all of a sudden God is like, I don't know what is going on now. I've been ruling and in control of all things for all times. But now as we turn to 2018, these people are out of control. I don't know what I'm going to do. No, that isn't the case at all, as we will see. This doesn't catch God off guard. God knows what's going to happen. In fact, he's given us a psalm. He's given us Psalm 2 to sing about it. He knows this is going to happen, so he's given us, it's only the second psalm. He says, people of God, sing about these things because I'm still in control. I know what's going on. But we see this in other places in Scripture, that God is working out whatever comes to pass. In Ephesians 1, he's working all things according to his purposes. If we look at it, another psalm, Psalm 139, it says, every single day of your life is written and accounted for even before you were born. And a little bit later on in the sermon, we're going to turn to Acts 4, where it says that God's in control. We can sing about it. We need to be reminded that he's in control, so we don't have to be discouraged today. We don't have to be anxious today. Because whatever's happening around the world and in your life, God's in control of it. So how does God respond? How does God respond to the nations when they announce that they're going to throw off the rule of God and run things themselves? God's response to the kings and to the raging nations is in verse 4. It says, he who sits in the heavens, what does he do? He laughs. He scoffs. You're going to throw off my rule, he says? Did you, O man, lay the foundation of the earth? Did you tell the oceans to stop and to come no further? Can you lift up your voice so the clouds might flood you and cover the whole earth? Can you send lightning bolts from the sky? Surely you could stop the strength of a hurricane. Have you, O man, commanded the morning to come and the sun to rise? Have you held the stars in their place? Have you counted all the creatures in the sea and provided for their every need? Do you give the horse its power? Do you clothe the flowers of the field? Shall man contend with the Almighty God? He laughs. Of course not. Of course not. God isn't filled with anxiety here, is he? He's laughing because it's ridiculous. There's a game that my oldest son, who actually turns 4 this week, his name's Sam. And we play this game sometimes where I sit on the ground and then Sam comes up and he tries to push me over. And sometimes if he gets enough speed, he does a pretty good job of knocking me over sometimes. Sam and I also, with our other son, Deacon, we go to a park nearby, and this park has some very big boulders in there that they like to climb and play on. Sam decides he wants to play the game that he plays with me, where he tries to knock me over with a boulder that is probably the size of a pickup truck. And so he runs over to this boulder, and he starts pushing. And then he stops. And he looks at me, and he starts laughing. He starts laughing. And even if I were to come over and help Sam, we are never, ever going to be able to push that rock. It's silly. It's ridiculous that he thought he would push over that rock. And so this is why we can be secure in the midst of a raging world, because God is secure. He is the rock. Jesus is enthroned on high, and he will never, ever, ever be moved. The text tells us he holds them in derision. That is, he holds them in mockery. It is even more silly than my son, who's about to turn 4, to push over a rock that's the size of a pickup truck, that even all of man would come against God. It is ridiculous. It is silly. But in verse 5, the laughing stops. The laughing stops in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about God, that God is some type of mushy grandparent, and it doesn't really matter what you've done, you'll still get good treats. He'll still give you what you want, that he'll just love you no matter what. God wouldn't allow anyone to go to hell. God will just forgive us. He's merciful. But God will not simply forgive you because you asked for forgiveness. In fact, that would be unjust of God. And God is a just judge. God cannot simply forgive you simply because you asked for forgiveness. And that's the case in our own courtroom system. You come to a judge and you've done something terribly wrong, and you say, "Judge, you know, I am really sorry, and I won't do that again." And if he's a just judge, he'll say, "You're right. You should be sorry, and you shouldn't do that again." But there's a punishment. There's still a payment for what you've done wrong. And so is the case with God. God would be unjust to simply let sinners go because they asked for forgiveness. I started out this sermon by saying, you don't need to fear, but listen to some of these words that God gives us about his justice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. As I just said, I started out the sermon by saying you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. But that's not necessarily true. Because if you reject Jesus, you reject God. And you have every reason to be afraid. You have every reason to be restless at night, terrified that the living God will find you in your rebellion. That he will find you in your sins. If you reject his appointed king, who he has set on his throne in Zion. If you want to find forgiveness, the only way you can find forgiveness is found with the king. And so it's important now for us to consider what the words the king has said. In verse 6, this king who has been set on Zion. So what has the king said? King Jesus in verses 7 through 9. In verses 7 through 9, you have this picture that might be familiar to you, maybe not. But if you're familiar a little bit with the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John has this vision where he has these scrolls that plan out God's purposes and plans for all of history, his decrees, the decrees of God for mankind from history, from beginning to the end. And if you remember in Revelation, there's no one worthy to open the scrolls, so John gets really sad. And then the hero, the Lion of Judah, he comes and he opens the scrolls and reveals God's plan for all of mankind. And that's similar to what's happening here in Psalm 2. The king is about to declare God's purpose in history. The king is about to declare what God is going to do for man in all of history. And so that's what's happening in verses 7 through 9. The king is about to declare what God said to him. It says, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So here's what Jesus is saying. He says, here's God's plan. God appointed me king. He made me king over the nations. He made me king over all the world for all time. And God said, ask, and I will give you an inheritance. And so Jesus says, you know what I did? I asked. I asked God for an inheritance of all nations, of all peoples, of all tribes. And God gave it to me. I said, Father, when you make me king, I want them. I want them for my own. Jesus said, I wanted you. I want the Halleys. I want the Fentons. I want the Rodriguezes. I want the Haneys. I want the Mixners. And so Jesus asked for you. And the Father replies, yes, you will have them. I will give them to you. They will be spared from judgment. They will be with you forever. But you will be beaten, you will be bruised, you will take on flesh, you will be born in a manger, in a lowly estate, you will be rejected by all, and you will die for the rebellion of the Halleys, of the Mixners, of the Rodriguezes, of the Fentons. You will go to the cross to die for their rebellion. You will purchase them with your own blood, so I might be just and the justifier. In Acts chapter 4, we see Psalm 2 quoted directly from the apostles. You can put your finger in Psalm 2 and then turn to Acts 4 if you want. We're not going to read the entirety of it. But it's an interesting thing that's quoted here in the text. And just to give you a background as we consider our time, Peter and John have been preaching. They've been preaching about the death and the resurrection of Jesus that just occurred. And they get arrested. But we're told that 5,000 people are added to the church that day. Peter and John get released. Then they come back with their people, they come back with the church, and they pray. And listen to how they pray. They pray, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth." This is in verses 25 and 28, by the way. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" Sound familiar? And then he goes on to say, "For truly," he says, "the Romans then, the Gentiles, the Jews are all gathered in one raging nation against your Messiah. But you weren't taken off guard by it. But you appointed it, in fact. You appointed these things to occur. You predestined it to show your justice, but also your mercy. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, man tries to stop God. He tries to stop his anointed one. Their plans and their purposes, the text is telling us, they all come together to get rid of Christ. The Jews came together with the Gentiles and then with the Romans, and they conspire, all of them, in one raging nation to kill Christ, to hang him on a cross. And they laugh at Jesus. "Who hit you, Jesus? The King of Kings? Oh, if you're the King, why don't you just get down from the cross? Why don't you send your angels to get down? They'll help you out if you're really the King." And they laugh. And they laugh at Jesus. They laugh at Jesus. And Jesus dies on the cross. But Sunday was coming. And so God begins to laugh. God begins to laugh because God will show them in the resurrection of his Son that you cannot stop the purposes and power of God. You cannot foil his plan. He will not be defeated. King Jesus will never be dethroned. And so God laughs. God laughs at man as they try to dethrone him. God shows them their folly by raising his Son from the dead. We cannot stop God. Even in your own lives, some application. We look at the cross. We see the most perverted, twisted, wicked situation to ever occur in history. But yet, did God use it for his glory and for our good? We say yes and amen, which is why we are here this morning. And so whatever situation you might find in yourself, a difficult no less, a perverted, twisted, wicked, evil situation no less, can God even use those situations to bring himself glory and to use it for your good? Say yes. Yes, he will. Though we might not know what that would be yet, we trust that he will. Because he's given us his Son. And so how much more will he freely give us all things? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. While we were part of the raging nations, and maybe you're here this morning and your voice was one of the loudest. Maybe you had one of the most raging, furious hearts. The King would take on flesh and go to the cross and die for all of your rebellion. Jesus would save us and bring us into his family rather than dashing us into pieces. To those who repent, you will be blessed. And so now we hear the voice of the psalmist in verses 10 through 12 telling us what to do next. He says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned." And I think we could even put in now, new hope, be wise and be warned this morning. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Son of God will come back with a rod of iron. The world will not be allowed to go on in its rebellion forever. The one to whom this world belongs is coming back, and he will break all those who oppose him. It says, as a potter's vessel, they will be smashed to the ground, broken into a million zillion pieces with ease. Judgment is due to you. But this morning, right now, there is still an opportunity to come, to turn from your rebellion, and to turn to Jesus, the King. Come to him and find forgiveness for your sins. The only refuge from the Messiah is found in the Messiah. Come embrace him in love. It says, kiss the Son. What does that mean, to kiss the Son? Have you ever kissed the Son? I think some of you might be here today. You might confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but maybe you've never fallen down on your knees to kiss the Son of God. I think when it means to kiss the Son of God, it means that you've seen that you are a rebeller against God. And that it means that you've been broken by your sin. It means that you see that you chase after other gods. You have an idolatrous heart, that you've forsaken the source of living water and you scratch around in muddy, stagnant pigsties seeking happiness and joy and contentment and comforts. You've seen your idolatrous heart to the bridegroom who's been nothing but faithful and loving. I think when it says kiss the Son, it means that you see yourself as the rebellious nation, that you see yourself as the rebellious people, and that you deserve nothing but God's judgment. And then you lay down your hostility and your arms, and you come humbly before the Son, and you kiss his feet. But the thing about this King, when you come to kiss his feet and you bow down to kiss those feet, there you will see nail prints in those precious feet, the King who died on the cross for sinners. And it says, when you kiss the feet of God, your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Not only are you forgiven, though, the text ends by saying you are blessed. Not only is your slate clean, your rebellion is forgiven, and you're made whiter than snow, it says you're blessed. And when you're blessed by King Jesus, there is no other blessing that's better than that. When you're blessed by King Jesus, you are welcomed into the family. You are given complete and full access to God. You are pardoned. You get an inheritance that is fading, that will not perish. Thieves will not come in and steal it. Moths will not come in and eat it. And it's an inheritance that is for you, for eternity. You get freedom from Satan. You get freedom from your sin. You get the Holy Spirit himself. And you get engaged to the King himself. In the end, you either bow and you kiss the feet of the Son and be blessed, or you are crushed under those feet. But he will reign until all his enemies are under his feet. You can repent and be forgiven and blessed, or you can rage your heart out for all of eternity. Either way, you will not stop the power and reign and glory of Jesus. There's nothing new under the sun. We aren't a peculiar time, a peculiar people. We aren't special or unique. There's nothing new under the sun, as the author of Ecclesiastes tells us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So be wise, New Hope. Be wise this morning and stop everything and think. Have you kissed the feet of the Son? Have you submitted to him in faith and fallen down on your knees, given up your rebellion in arms, not only to be forgiven, but to be blessed? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help each of us to see that apart from your grace, we are the rebellion. I pray that you will help us to see our sin, to hate it, to abhor what is evil, and to hold fast to what is good. Lord, be merciful to us. We thank you for Jesus, who would come, the King of all things, would come to die on the cross for rebellious sinners like me. Lord, help us to submit our hearts to Jesus, to submit our hearts to your word, that not only will we find forgiveness, but we will find blessedness, and that we will be with you. We thank you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.